years here to go, but I'm not going to preach everything, so we will be quick. So we are in our series on heaven, and heaven is for real. And last week, Pastor Ken shared a bit about hell. And this time around, I just want to share a story from the Bible with you about a parable of a rich man and Lazarus. So why don't we just start with the reading of that text, and then we're going to continue on from here. I'm going to be reading from Luke 16, 19 through 31. And the title of my message is Sharing Heaven on Earth. Now, I'm also going to be reading from NIV version, just so you know. Okay, so here we go. Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, which was hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, and let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone raises from the dead." I'm just going to say a quick prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word that is life and power in our lives. We pray, Father God, that you would just speak to us with your Holy Spirit. Amen. So sharing heaven on earth. This is one of the most vivid descriptions of hell, and where Jesus is trying to warn the people of that time, which were people that were religious and that had Moses and Abraham on their lips, but they didn't have him in their heart. And he was just sharing this story with them. It's a good warning for us as well. And you know, one thing about warning signs is this parable is one of the warning signs for us as well, to know a few things. Now, if we had an alarm right now in this room go off, a fire alarm, I'm not going to set it off, but if we did have that go off right now, I'm pretty sure you will all stand up and just find the closest door and run away to save your life, wouldn't you? Last night I was driving from Toronto. There's another warning sign that you might be familiar with on the highway. Those rumble strips on the side of the road. I was actually driving last night really late, and I was just exhausted, and I remember going over them a couple of times, and it wasn't pleasant, but it did wake me up, reminded me to keep my eyes on the road and to keep going straight, because it's not going to be good if I don't. And I'm pretty sure there was a lot of people in this world that have been saved as a result of those those strips on the road or fire alarms or whatever warning signs that we have is that we have set as humans in this world. My wife was the one who was warning me too to keep my eyes on the road. So this parable about is as real as it gets when it comes to hell and when it comes to destiny and heaven and what happens to us after death. And there's some people in this world that say, you know, the hell doesn't exist and it's just a state of mind. It's just stories, you know. And maybe some people even say there's, you know, hell is only for the devil and his angels. And as hard as that sounds, hell is created for them, but people choose, as Pastor Ken has mentioned last time, people choose to go to hell. They choose to reject God. And an answer to a question that we had last week was, how can a good God send someone to hell? How can a good God even do such a thing if he's so good? And the answer to that question is, if judge sends someone to jail, it's not because the judge doesn't love them, it's because of their actions. And that's just one of the, you've gotten your fill-in. It's just one point that I want to leave you with to have if somebody comes and asks you that question, you can answer them. Judge is not responsible. This is the first fill-in. Judge is not responsible for the man sentenced to death. His actions are. So God is not responsible. It's the humanity that chooses to disobey. So just three simple truths that came out of this text for me personally that I want to share with you this morning. Truth number one is this. It's in your fill-in. Your present prosperity does not determine your status in your next life. So your present prosperity does not determine your status in your next life. And there's this, we can call it ironic belief, because I grew up with it, and I thought that it really made sense. It actually doesn't make sense in the end, and even this parable disproves it. That if you love God, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be rich, you're going to be healthy, you're going to have it all together. That's what I was raised believing, and in this parable we can clearly see that this man was in comfort, he was in luxury, he had it all together. He was probably eating the best gourmet food that you can find. He was probably eating the best restaurants, wearing the best designer's clothes. He had it all together. He probably had servants serving him. He had all these things from the outward, like from the outside, everybody would say this guy has got it all together. And the people that Jesus was speaking to in that time were the people that believed this lie, that if you have it all together in this life, well, you don't have to worry about the next one. You're probably going to have it all together in the next life as well. You're gonna be well off, and you'll be set. You're gonna go to heaven. It's gonna be good. And they also believed that if you do not have, and if you're sick, and if you're poor, and if you just don't have things and you don't have it all together, that you will just not have it all together in your future. You're probably going to end up in hell. And that was the belief that they used to have back in the day. And that's actually the belief that a lot of people have even nowadays. The people that look from the outside, they think that, you know, these people have it all together. So it's, or if they don't have it together, they probably don't have enough faith. So people would say. And this parable just goes directly against that lie. Just because people are wealthy and healthy and successful with maybe two-story houses or whatever we can call that and extravagant vacations, it does not mean that they are all right with God. Okay, let's just not get trapped into that lie. When we look at people, it doesn't mean that they have it all together with God if they have things, if they possess things. Now, we also have to distinguish that this man did not end up in hell because he was rich. There's a lot of people, even in the Bible, you can see even Abraham was rich, and he had a lot of things, material things. But this man ended up in hell because of his rejection of God, his unbelief, and the way he treated Lazarus. Just by the way that he treated other people in this story, particularly the way he treated Lazarus. Of course, he ignored him, and he went out enjoying his riches, and he didn't really care much. We can see that his relationship with God was not all there. Okay, we can see in life, just by the way people treat other people, you can distinguish where they stand with God. It's just very simple. And this word destiny that we throw at each other, and you ask people, what's your destiny? And they say, well, this is my destiny to do this and do that. And there's a lot of definitions of this word destiny, but maybe you never thought of it this way. But your destiny is to be born, to live, to die, and continue on in the next life. That's your destiny, okay? Now, God's will is this. To be born, to accomplish His will, which we're going to get to in a second, and then die and continue on living with Him forever. That's what God's destiny for your life is. That's what God wants for you, okay? And everything that happens in between this time is going to determine what will happen after you die. Whether you're going to go on like Lazarus and be blessed, or you're going to go into the agony and internal separation from God. Now, there's the only one thing that separates, that we leave with us on this earth. And I did go to a graveyard, and I'm going to show you a picture in a sec. I did go to a cemetery, and I looked around. There was a lot of people there, probably a few hundred people. Nobody talked back at me. Nobody said anything. It was just really quiet, just awkward silence. I tried talking to them, but anyways, I went to the graveyard just to hang out there, and I know it sounds really morbid, right? Just hang out with all these people. I mean, they were all alive at one point, and just looked at a couple of tombstones, and I saw there's numbers, you know, there's a number, and there's a dash, and there's another number. So this particular guy, Peter, I looked at his tombstone, and there was a number, big dash, and a number. And when I thought about it, all I really know about this guy is this dash. I don't know anything else. And as scary as that sounds, we're all going to have that dash in our tombstone one day. We're all going to die. You will not live forever on this planet. The end is going to come, and what other people will know of us is just that dash. Now, in this story, we see only two people, two ways, and two destinies, two end results. And as much as some people want something else, and they think there's a middle ground, you're going to be somewhere in the middle, it doesn't exist. Bible only teaches us about two destinies. And Jesus is very serious when He speaks of this. And it is really hard to grasp this topic of hell, and it's really hard to understand it, but it is a real place. It does exist. So riches and worldly accomplishments do not guarantee heaven. That's a good tweet. So if you want to tweet that, you can. So riches and worldly accomplishments, they do not guarantee heaven. And let's not get trapped in this belief that if you love God, you're going to be blessed and rich and you're going to have it all together. Let's just not do that. Because riches of this world have nothing to do with the riches of what's going to happen after. And riches in this world only last for a short time. They do not fully satisfy, and they don't really bring us the everlasting joy that the Bible talks about. And people do get caught up in this thinking of this world. It's the way how we look and what we do. It's, you know, we often forget what really matters. And what God really cares about is your heart. He doesn't care about anything else. He doesn't care about how much you possess, how much you have in your bank account, what you have. The only thing that God cares about is your heart. And that's where it comes down to. By the standard of this world, many would have considered that this rich man would deserve heaven. But heaven is only for those that have that inner beauty, that have that heart, right heart with God. The question is, what beauty do we long for? We have to know that our riches and things that we possess are all from God, and we are just the stewards to use that to bless and expand the kingdom of God in this world. What if the rich man cared? What if we started caring? The attitude of "it's mine" and selfishness has taken a lot of people to eternal separation from God. And the rich man, he did have, but he did not give. And I just want to leave you with this, that giving is the heart of God. That's what God wants us to do. That is the whole message of the Bible. God gave. So therefore, we are to be the givers as well. And because life was really comfortable for this rich man, comfortable life is not worth his uncomfortable future apart from God. Just want to note, I want you to note a couple of things from the text. There's the things that he was struggling with. There's power and pride that he had. You know, he did not pay attention to the Lazarus. He did not care. And it doesn't matter how much power and riches we have. If we are not aware of people and needs around us, it's a bad picture. And sharing heaven on earth includes sharing and helping those that are in need. And if you remember the text from Matthew, this is what Jesus says when he was, you know, when he's separating the sheep from the wolves. He talks to the the wolves. That was actually bad interpretation. So sheep from the goats, and he goes to those on the left side, which are the goats, or the right side. He says, you know, "I was hungry, you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. I was cold. Get away from me. I never knew you." Jesus teaches us to be that stream of blessings and to pass them on. Rather than be a lake that just accumulates stuff and just accumulates things and just accumulates stuff. You see, Jesus wants us to be that river, that stream that blesses other people. And this is how I look at it. This is how it works. You either can follow your heart or you can lead your heart. There's only two things you can do. And sometimes you need to lead your heart when you become too selfish, when you see yourself being selfish. You actually have to lead your heart by giving more. Okay? But what it means to follow your heart is when you see the opportunity that will arise, and when you see people that are in need and families and when you see all these things, you just got to follow your heart and just help. So you either lead or follow your heart. So sharing heaven on earth starts with you stepping out of your selfish life, going into the world and giving more of your time and riches and resources to expand the kingdom of God. Amen? Jesus Christ was the greatest example of giving, and selfishness is not what God is calling us to do and be. Rich man was trusting more in the riches, and he wasn't trusting in Christ. Therefore, his heart was not in the right place. This leads us to the point number two, which is this. Choices we make now fix our destiny forever in our next life. See, in the text, we can see that when Abraham responds to Rishman, he says, "In all these matters, there's a huge chasm set between us so that no one can go from us to you, even if you wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us." Now, once we die, our fate is sealed. It's fixed. That's it. There's no more going back. There's no more hope. There's no second chances. There's no prayer that you can pray anymore. And there's no repentance. That's it. I'm just going to show you a picture, probably the most morbid selfie you'll ever see in your life. That's when I went to hang out with all these people. Just took a selfie just to show you that this is the end right here. See those graves and like that? They can't come up and say, I'm sorry, I wish I knew. And that's it. And this is where we're all headed. We're all headed into this death on this life. You can remove that so the kids won't be scared. But as you see in this text, there's eternity is set, it's fixed. There's no going back. It's forever. There's a gap. We cannot cross it. That's it. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. Even though some religions want you to believe this, that you know you're gonna purgatory. You can add some money to save someone's soul from hell, or you can you're gonna be reborn again. You'd be an animal or someone else. It's all a lie of Satan. Okay, it's the biggest lie that people can believe in. It doesn't exist. There's no chance for relief, and there's no way out. There's just no way out of that. And only trusting God will save us from ourselves. And it is when we become smaller and when we take our Godship away and make Him the God of our life that this life makes sense. Amen? And this leads us to my third point, which is very simple. Like, these points are really simple. And I really hope we all have this in our heart as we share it with those that we love. You alone are responsible. That's your fill-in. Point number three. You alone are responsible for your family and friends. Don't say, well, I'm just going to let somebody else do it. I'll just wait until next Easter. We're going to have a great play. And, you know, maybe that's going to help in them changing their mind. Or don't say they can read, they can watch, they can do whatever. It's not my responsibility. Look at it this way. You might be the only person in this life, in this world, that is going to tell your closest ones about the future and about what happens after death. Well, let's put it this way. Let's just remove that might. You are the only person that they have. They don't have anyone else. So you alone are responsible to tell them about what happens after we die. They know they're going to die. I mean, nobody has ever lived eternally except Jesus. He was the one who raised from the dead. But they know they're headed for this cemetery. They know that. Now you are responsible to tell them about Christ and to share heaven with them. Who are your brothers and sisters? The rich man mentions in this story. You see, rich man, he realized that his brothers, whom are still alive, so they were still alive, right? Five brothers. He realizes that they don't have to go to hell. They're still alive. They can choose. They can choose better. And he has a desire to warn them, to tell them about what? He wants to tell them that he's really not looking forward to having them join him. Join the party, as the world would say. We're just going to go and party in hell. I'll see you in hell. We're going to go and party and have fun. He's not looking forward to having them join him. He wants to warn them about sin. He wants them to acknowledge their wrongdoings. And he wants them to listen to God and take a different direction in life, to follow God. He understands clearly that if a person does this, that they will not go to hell. And people that do not listen and believe the Bible will not believe supernatural signs either. You might say, well, if there was only a miracle that happens, if somebody just raised from the dead, just in the text, or if somebody was just healed from a cancer or whatever, they would believe. No, they wouldn't. This text completely disproves that point as well. Miracles are just a confirmation of faith. They're not necessary foundations of faith. If you base your faith on miracles, it's not going to last too long. But You alone are a miracle. This world is a miracle. Just look at the world around you. They have enough proof. Scientists have never been able to prove anything. As much as they try to do it, they just never been able to prove it. So therefore, they have the Bible, which is the only one true word of God that we have. They have the world. They have God that's been revealed through the prophets and through generations and generations. God has revealed himself. God did miracles. And God still does miracles even today. So, knowledge of hell can save someone's life. Don't you agree with that? Knowledge of hell and heaven can save someone's life. Sharing heaven is completely your responsibility, especially with the closest ones. It's actually on your to-do list, not on mine, not on Pastor Ken's, Larry, or anybody else. It is your to-do list to go and share with the ones that you love the most. You know, once we have this matter established in our own lives, which is believe in Jesus Christ and repent for our sins and just have faith in him, eternal life is a gift. We don't have to work for it. God is giving it to us freely. Once we have that established in our lives, we must think of others. We have to think of others. We have to think of the closest ones that we have around us. And keeping your mouth shut, you're basically screaming from the top of your lungs, you can go to hell. When we keep our mouth shut, that's what we do. We're just telling them, go to hell. I know that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? Is that really what we want? Is that what we really want? Is that what we really want for our loved ones? So if a loved one, if someone that you knew was to write you a letter from hell, someone that you knew and you had an opportunity to share and they didn't know Christ and they ended up in hell, what would that letter say? If there was a letter that was directed just to you personally. And I'm going to read just a letter from rich man to his brothers, just a couple of paragraphs so that you sort of get an idea and hopefully stir someone up. But this is what the letter of rich man to his brothers would sound like if he had a chance to write him a letter. My dear brothers, how can I explain this letter to you? How will you believe me that this letter comes to you from the other side? And I can only pray to the one whom I've forsaken that it somehow reaches you in time. My brothers, I beg you, each one of you, all five, listen to me as though your lives depend on it. No, my brothers, listen to me as if your very souls and all eternity depend on it. For the life that you now live, the security that you now have, it is nothing. It is over in a blink of an eye, and an eye that does not open, irreversible eternity. When I walked the earth with you and lived as you now live, I was admired. I was a man that everyone aspired to be, distinguished and wealthy. I wore the deepest purples, the finest of linens, the best clothes, and I ate well, and I drank well, and I lived a life of luxury. But you know me, my brothers, I tell you the truth and do not lie. You know that I was a good man, I was a church-going man. Abraham was in my bosom and Moses was on my lips, and I did not become wealthy through treachery or thievery. I became wealthy and successful through hard work and honest labor. I was a man of virtue and considered myself to be blessed by God. I even sought to bless others, but I didn't do much. The poor I allowed to rest at my gate, and how often I fed them leftovers from my own table. Dear brothers, you yourselves know. I hear about this man Jesus, and he offered me his righteousness, his own righteousness, saying that he would even lay down his life for me. But I threw it all away, and I chased him from my home down the path. And standing at the gate, one of the beggars, a man named Lazarus, he looked up to him and said, Lord Jesus, my Savior, my God. Looking straight into my eyes, Jesus said to me, the poor man laying there, Lazarus, he has all that I have. and it will not be long before you see that Lazarus is not so very poor, nor any who believe in me. If seeing you would see, then aspire not to be as the one who is rich, but aspire to be as the one who is a beggar, as Lazarus was, and beg for God's mercy and grace in a day that he may be found. If seeing you would see, then look as Lazarus did to the one named Jesus. It is said that just as Jesus once raised Lazarus to life, so Jesus will raise to eternal life all that believe in him. And seeing you will see when you look to Christ, for you may not be clothed in purple, but you are indeed clothed in him. And though you may not feast by earthly standards, he sets before you his body and as the bread of life, his body, his blood from the living wine. And there is no greater feast than in all of the earth and heaven. Desire then with all your heart to be fed these crumbs from your Lord's rich table. And though you may not have a great house with a gate, the same Lord Jesus has promised to prepare a place for you, a room in his Father's house. And seeing you will see, if you only have ears, receive his words, hold him to his promises. For the only thing in all of the life that truly matters is that there was a certain rich man named Jesus who emptied himself and came down from heaven to tabernacle among us. He emptied himself so that rich became poor, so that we that are poor might become rich in him. He had emptied himself and he hungered so that we might be fed. He emptied himself and thirsted so that our thirst might be quenched by him. It is my deepest wish then, dear brothers, that you would never come to this place of torment where I am, for there is no reason to. And if it's true that you will not hear Moses and the prophets, then by all means hear the one who comes to you from the dead. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, your sins are forgiven. It is finished. Though you die, you shall live again. To his name, every knee does bend and every head does bow in heaven and in hell. And because of him and what he has done for you, my greatest hope then is that I will never see you again. Amen. And just practically, I've left just three blank lines on your sheet, where you can just start with three. You don't have to start with hundreds of people. Start just with three people that you know right now, and spend some time praying that God will reveal these people to you. Your closest ones, your loved ones, your friends and family that you have that do not know Christ yet, that you can share heaven with. Practically, I would suggest that you go a step further. You write these names down, you put them on a big sheet of paper and put them somewhere where you can see them every single day. Okay? And then as you pray for these people daily, make an effort. This is going even a step further. And I know with our busy lives, this is just making it really work. Make an effort and look for opportunities to strengthen your relationship with these people by spending more time with them, picking up a phone and just calling them and start their relationship again. And God is going to open up a door if you pray. Spend time praying for each person. I really believe in prayer, and I really believe that if you pray for these people, God is going to open a door. God is going to soften their hearts to hear the truth about what happens after we die. So let us just all stand as I close in prayer. Ask yourself questions such as, who's your Lazarus? Who's your rich man? Who are your brothers and sisters that you can share the truth with? And God really expects us to be the ones to share, to be the ones to tell everyone that we know about heaven and hell. So right now I'm going to pray a prayer. I just ask you if you could repeat after me, and we're going to just commit this time to our Lord. Father God, thank you so much for loving me and giving me a gift of eternal life. pray that you would help me to be intentional and more aware of my friends and family. Give me the wisdom and strength to share heaven and hell with them. And help me in expanding your kingdom on this earth. It all comes from you, and it's all for you, God. I submit myself to your Holy Spirit. And forgive me every time that I've missed opportunity to share. In your name I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you strength and wisdom as you share this with those that you love. You are dismissed, and I will see you at the park. If any of you needs prayer, you can just come up.